We welcome to our pulpit this morning Erwin Entz, who is the founding pastor of City of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbia, Maryland, just outside of Baltimore. He and his wife Kim founded that church, planted that church in 2007, planting it intentionally as a multiracial, multicultural church, and God is honoring that prayer and that intention. He is, and his wife are graduates of the City University of New York. He is a systems engineer, his wife as an accountant. And they left New York to pursue what they thought was the American dream. And the Lord met them with severe mercies and with tender love of the Church of Christ and with the faithful teaching and preaching of God's Word, and delivered them out of their sin, out of their background of his attraction at the time of black nationalism and other bitterness to the church. The Lord delivered them and brought them very tenderly into his family, and from there called them into the gospel ministry. The Lord has blessed them with four overachieving children, just like their parents. Their oldest pursuing a PhD at Indiana University, the next at Covenant College, the next headed to Washington University, and the next will probably be an astronaut or something. I am most honored to be able to call Erwin a friend because he has befriended me. And he is a guiding light in the kind of ministry we're doing in this urban setting where we find ourselves. To a great degree, the people who were just a little older than I in school were examples to me for how urban ministry should be carried out, and I've followed them through the years as they ventured into Baltimore. But then when when Baltimore was melting down with the riots in the streets, I asked my friend Erwin what went wrong. And his words are haunting to me. Those pioneers who led us were distracted. They did the right thing initially, planting churches, preaching the gospel, and also living out the gospel by starting schools and clinics and building houses. But eventually, building houses and starting schools and operating clinics became more important to them than the church and the gospel. And only the gospel, preached and lived out in the church, is able to change and transform hearts as well as cities. If you're around Erwin Entz any length of time, you will be attracted to that loving power of the gospel. We're glad you're here to preach. Come preach to us.
Good morning to you, First Pres Augusta. It is good to be here with you this morning and this weekend. And I do bring you greetings from your sister congregation just a few hours up the road in Columbia, Maryland, City of Hope Presbyterian Church, where I have the very privilege of serving as a pastor. And you know, one of the things I so appreciate my brother, Pastor George Robertson, and he is surely too kind in his words. I need to bring my wife down here next time so she can correct some of the things he's said, so you have a true and balanced picture of me as a man. But it is my great joy to share with you the message this morning from God's Word in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans in verses 1 through 7. We will read that in just a moment, and I will pray. But I just want to tell you, it says in your bulletin, and tells you what the topic of my message is. It is the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal. And every time I preach, I try to have just a point I want to get across, a single idea, if you will, about what this message is all about. And that point is simple. It's simple.
that Jesus empowers us for a life of worship together to the glory of God. That's the point of everything I'm going to say to you in this message, that Jesus empowers us for a life of worship together for the glory of God. Would you look with me to the words of the Apostle Paul, the 15th chapter of Romans, beginning in verse 1 and reading verse number 7. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. This is the word of God. Pray with me. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name belongs the glory. It is indeed my confession this morning, Lord, that in my own strength and of myself, I am not sufficient to stand here and to declare your word, but I can say in confidence that I have been crucified with Christ, and that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself up for me. And so, Lord, I entrust myself to you again and ask that you would take my weak and unworthy efforts in this your word, and that you would use them to declare your truth to your people, that you would meet us where we are, and that you would give us what we need. Lord, if it's faith, would you bring us to faith in Christ, or strengthen our faith? Would you, if we need encouragement, you encourage us by your grace and mercy and the power of your Spirit? And Lord, if we need correction, would you in your mercy correct us? Show us again the glory of Jesus. Hide me, Lord, behind the cross, that your people may see our Savior Jesus Christ and turn to him, that we would walk in the newness of life that he offers to the praise of his glorious grace. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, we all set goals. And whether we are a detailed kind of person and work them out in great detail, or if we kind of have some nebulous ideas in our head that we want to achieve, all of us in some way or another have and set goals. As you heard Pastor Robertson tell you, I was a systems engineer with Motorola. I worked for the company for 11 years full-time, and then another 4 years part-time as we were planting the church, and I was kind of doing tent making, and around the end of that that time there with Motorola, there was a new buzzword when you met with your manager and in the organization. They started to talk about SMART goals. We had to have SMART goals. That is, goals that are specific and measurable and attainable and realistic and timely. So you had to meet and decide what your SMART goals were going to be for that year. You had to be going somewhere with your work plan, and you had to know how you were going to plan on getting there. And as you know, tomorrow we celebrate the birthday of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. It's the national holiday, and some of you also know that next year, a year from now, we will commemorate the, the 500-year anniversary of the actions of a man who, from whom Martin Luther King got his name, the German reformer Martin Luther. Almost 500 years ago, he penned his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and that launched the Protestant Reformation. And Martin Luther had an epiphany, a revelation, when he was studying the book of Romans, out of which our text comes. His eyes were opened when he heard the Apostle Paul say in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17 of this letter, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And Luther's world was turned upside down when he realized that being a Christian was not about trying to keep yourself justified before God. It wasn't about trying to measure up to the righteousness that God had required. That being a Christian was about receiving justification from God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Luther became a free man. His conscience was free. And countless people, including many of us in here, have come to rejoice in the fact that God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. But I want to tell you something this morning, that as wonderful as this doctrine of justification is, that is explained to us in the scriptures, That justification is not the goal. Justification is not the goal of God's gospel. Paul didn't stop writing this letter to the Romans in chapter 1 or chapter 2, chapter 3, or even chapter 8 that many of us like to quote from. He didn't stop there because he was going somewhere. He had a goal in mind that he was taking them to. And what we find in this letter is that the goal that he was moving them toward is the goal of worship. What we see in our text is that God's goal for us is worship. God's goal for everyone in here under the sound of my voice is worship. And that worship described is not what we usually think of when we hear the word worship, but it is, I think, the worship that's necessary as we continue to live in this world, the worship that is necessary as we actually watch protests break out in cities across this land around the issues of race and justice, and not just as a nation, but as a community of faith, a worship that allows us to actually move toward one another and not past one another. We're going to explore this worship in our text under three W's. As I said to Pastor Robertson, I'm a three-point preacher. It's a wonderful thing how God's word always kind of divides into three points. One for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit. Now, if you come tonight, I'll break that because I got 4 points in the message for tonight, but be that as it may. Three W's: weakness, writings, and worship. Weakness, writings, and worship are the three things I want to get across in this message. And so let's find our place in Romans chapter 15 as I move into this first W of weakness. Why is the Apostle Paul saying what he's saying here? If we step back and we surveyed the landscape of Romans up to this point, we would see that in chapter 12 and 15 through 15 of this book, what Paul is doing, he's giving instructions to the church for what life in this community of faith is supposed to look like. He took 11 chapters to lay out the good news of Jesus Christ in great detail. He said that this good news, this gospel, as I've said, was the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. He said that our ability to stand in right position before God, our justification, was not based on what we do with our lives. It was based on faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and not based at all on our good works. He has explained think that this is because everybody, every one of us is in the same boat. It does not matter what your ethnic background is or your cultural background or your religious background or your socioeconomic background. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. No one does good, Paul says, not even one person. Therefore, Jesus Christ is, and he has to be, the hope of glory. And when you consider these things, Paul says, as he transitions at the beginning of chapter 12, when you consider all of these things, Paul says, therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters, therefore, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And he is still talking about worship here in chapter 15 as a way of life. This first aspect of the worship that he's talking about that I want to hone in on is the weakness. He says in verses 1 and 2, he says, but we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for good, to build him up. Had we been reading chapter 14 of this letter, we would have found that the weak that he's talking about are those who are weak in the faith. Their weakness is demonstrated by the fact that they eat only vegetables. They regard one day in the Jewish calendar over another. They don't drink wine. The strong, on the other hand, Paul describes, understand their freedom in Jesus Christ. They understand that Jesus has declared all foods to be clean, that nothing is off limits, that I can drink wine as long as I'm not making myself drunk. I'm no longer bound to recognize and celebrate the special days of the Jewish year. And Paul counts himself among the strong. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of the weak. And notice what I did not say. Our text in the NIV or most English translations say we ought to, or have an obligation to bear with the failings or the weaknesses of the weak. But I said to bear the weaknesses or the failings of the weak, because that word with is not, it actually has to be supplied in our English translations. It's not there in the Greek text, and it's okay to do that, but if you're thinking of bearing with the failings or the weaknesses of the weak, the way we usually think about a phrase like that, you are actually missing the gravity of Paul's point. Paul's not saying, listen, we gotta, you know, I really, you really irritate me. I really don't like you, but I'm gonna bear with you. I'm gonna tolerate you. You know, I am a Christian after all, and so I'm not really gonna tell you what I think about you. I'm just gonna hold my tongue and bear with you. It's not what Paul is saying. To bear the weaknesses, the failings of the weak, doesn't simply mean to tolerate somebody. He is talking about the community of faith that's created by Jesus Christ. And not everybody is going to be in the same place when it comes to their faith. Those who are stronger in the faith, he's saying, are obligated not just to tolerate their brothers and sisters who are weaker. They are obligated to carry those who are weak. They're not simply to endure through the irritating things that people say and do. The strong are strong to help sustain and support those who are weak in order to build one another up. And watch, he's already set them up for this. He's already set them up for this implication of their lives as Christians. Back in chapter 5, in verses 6 to 8 of that chapter, he said to them, listen, for while we were still weak, same word, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ has already done the bearing of the weak. Christ has already done the bearing of the weak, and he didn't bear with our weaknesses. He carried our weaknesses in his body on the cross. You see, Paul is talking about a cruciform, a cross-formed life. He's talking about this cruciform aspect of the Christian community. He's not making this stuff up off the top of his head. He knows that Jesus has said, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And he knows that there are practical applications and implications of this cruciform life that Jesus calls us to. It's a mystery. It is a mystery. We do not, right? Jesus is the only one who bears the sins in an atoning way. Jesus is the only one who bears weaknesses in a way that brings justification and righteousness. But he says, listen, if you are following me, you are called into that very mystery of bearing the failings and the weaknesses of those who are weaker in the faith. Let's be honest. I need to be honest. You and I, we need to be honest. We hear a passage like this, even in its implications, as you sit there and I stand here and consider what is the implication of this for me? How does this apply to me and my own life? I can almost guarantee, right, that we don't hear a text like this and picture ourselves in the position of the weak. We picture ourselves in the position of the strong who have to kind of bear the weaknesses of other folk. Most of us don't do that, picture ourselves in the position of the weak, right? I'll give you this example. You know, you go to see a superhero movie, Spider-Man, X-Men, Avengers. You know, even a new Star Wars, you go to see the movie Thor, right? And if you have an imagination and you imagine yourself in the movie, like you imagine yourself in the role of the superhero. You want to, right? As a kid, I wanted to be Spider-Man. I wanted to be Thor. I wasn't thinking, like, I'm Captain America. I wasn't thinking of myself, right, as the person who needed saving. Children, right? You know, around Halloween time, come to their parents and they'll ask, right? They want to buy a costume, they want to go trick or treating, and no kid goes to his mom and dad and says, "Listen, mommy, daddy. This year, I want to dress up as the person Spider-Man has to save." Like nobody, right? Nobody. Right? You and parents were like, "Listen, good. I don't have to buy a costume. You just go out in your regular clothes." Who are you? I am the person that needs saving by the superhero. Right? Nobody thinks of themselves in that kind of position, but I want to offer this help this morning. I want us to consider the reality that no one is in the camp of the strong all the time. Paul's particular emphasis on what he is addressing with these Christians in Rome has to do with eating and drinking and holy days, but there are all kinds of other areas in trying to follow Jesus that we may be weak or we may be strong. You can be in one camp or the other depending on what the issue is. And I want to say this particularly as it relates to matters of race and justice and injustice that are welling up and being exposed in our country in the recent years and months. I want to say, listen, as you consider what your viewpoint is on these matters, walk with humility. Because you might not actually be in the camp of the strong on that. You might be among the weak. And that consideration and reflection is actually what will help give you and give us in the body of Christ particularly a mind to bear the weaknesses of others or to be carried by the strength of others. Here is the reality. The position that everyone is called to take is the position of servanthood. Let each, Paul says, let each please his neighbor for building up for his good, to build him up. Paul is reflecting on what Jesus says in the Gospels when he says, whoever wants to be great must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of all, because even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you want to understand the Christian faith, you have got to understand this reality that in Jesus Christ, the playing field is level. There are no super saints. There are no super Christians. Those who are more mature in the faith do not have some special status over those who are less mature in the faith. One group does not have more Christian, is not more Christian or have more of Christ than the other. And that's why Paul said to them in the chapter preceding, in chapter 14, that's why he said to them in verse 15 of that chapter, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And he says to them in chapter 14 and verse 20, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. My freedom as a Christian, my freedom in Christ is much more than the freedom to eat what I want or to drink what I want. My freedom is the freedom to lay down my life for my brothers and sisters. My liberty as a Christian is my liberty to actually die to my own preferences, the liberty to die to my desire to please myself all the time. My freedom in Christ is the freedom to look at my brothers and my sisters and say, listen, I want to see you grow to maturity in Christ. I am willing and committing in my heart to do everything I can to edify you, to build you up, so that you and I come to maturity in Christ. And this is something that we are to pursue, building one another up, edifying one another, pleasing one another, and we're not left to figure out what it looks like. Where else do we see this bearing with the failings of the weak modeled for us? What is our example? Or even, we better said, who is our example of not pleasing ourselves? It's the writings, the second W, Paul says. The answer is found in the writings. Paul says it's in the scriptures. He says, right, because even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults or the reproaches of those who insulted you have fallen on me. And Paul says, listen, whatever was written beforehand was written for our instruction, so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Jesus did not please himself. He said he came to do the Father's will. In those scriptures, in those writings that have been written beforehand for our teaching, for our instruction, we find words like these from the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And like sheep we have all gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the Lord's will, the prophet had said, to crush him, to crush our Lord Jesus. Jesus stands as the one who is the pinnacle of one who lived not to please himself, but doing all to please the Father, so that he could bring you and I into God's glory. I want to kind of free us up here, because I don't want to lay on us a burden that you can't actually deal with, that's too heavy to bear. And the thing I got to say is this, like all of this, we, of yourself, like you can't actually do it. This example of Jesus given to us in the scriptures as the one who was willingly afflicted and oppressed and crushed, not because he had done anything wrong or worthy of that affliction, this denying ourselves to please others, this denying of ourselves so that you might build somebody else up, this laying aside of our privileges for the benefit of others, we do not have the love, we don't have the endurance, we don't have the desire to do this all day, every day, all the time, 365 days of the year. I mean, you might be inspired to do a little self-denying every once in a while. You might feel led for a little self-sacrifice every so often, but not all the time. And here's my confession to you. I'm a little stubborn. Don't laugh at me. It's okay, you can laugh. Because I am a little stubborn. And it comes out in this way. Like I some other brothers in here might have the same kind of affliction. Like when I build stuff and put stuff together, I don't like to read the instructions. I like to look, I see the picture on the package, on the box, whatever it is, and I say, I got it. I can figure this out. I can know where the screws go. I can put it together and I can make this thing work. And it's frequently the case that when I finish putting it together without the instructions, there are like several screws and pieces still left on the floor. I gotta figure out like where those are supposed to go. And I gotta backtrack, I gotta go back to the instructions, take stuff apart and put it back together rightly, following the instructions. My point is this: don't think that you can live this life of worship that's being described here by Paul as self-denying and self-sacrificing, focused on building up others without the detailed instructions. So what I mean, Paul says, listen, everything, he said, was written in the scriptures was written for our instruction. It was written and it has power and purpose. It has power for what Paul calls endurance and encouragement. When we come to God's word, when we come to the Bible, we're not just coming right to words that are on a page or on a screen in front of us. We are coming to the living word of the living God. And Paul says in verse 5 that God is a God of endurance and encouragement. He is a God who gives endurance. He is a God who gives encouragement. How does he help us then to worship? How does he help us to endure? It is as his spirit works in our hearts by and with his word. The purpose behind this power at the end of verse 4, according to Paul, is that we might have hope. We might have hope, he says. Hope for what? May the God of endurance and encouragement, may he grant you, Christians, may he grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept or welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Why is it that we are to live in harmony with one another? Why is it that we are to look to please our neighbor? Why are we to bear with one another's weaknesses and failings? Why are we to edify and build one another up? It is all for the purpose of worship, so we might glorify God. It is so our lives might be lives of worship. Worship is so much more than what we do in church on Sunday morning. Worship is described here as having a united heart, a united mind, a united voice. It's described here by Paul as a lifestyle of accepting and welcoming one another for the glory of God, just like we were welcomed by Jesus Christ into the glorious presence of God. And understand that what's being described here by the apostle is a supernatural thing. When you see sports teams, football, baseball, basketball, soccer, whatever it is, the best teams, right, are the ones that are united in purpose, united in mind and voice. They're committed to one another and to their goal. That's what you're going to see, right, as you see the sports teams that hold up the championship trophy at the end of their season. That's not a supernatural thing. That can be done by men and women in their own strength and determination. But the reason why Paul talks about here is a supernatural thing, has everything to do with the goal. The goal is the glory of God. The goal is not our own kind of feelings. The goal is God's glory. Listen, the goal, this goal of worship is such that it's supposed to be such that the whole creation is able to look at what is happening among those who follow Jesus and say, oh my goodness, how in the world did that happen? How did all of those people, with all of those divisions, with all of those differences, with all of those things that separate them from one another, how did all those people come together and commit to stay together, loving God and loving each other, even though they could easily check out? How could that happen? It's supernatural because it's supposed to cause people to say, look at God, when they look at the church. God's goal is his glory. He is working by his Spirit to bring his people together from every dividing line. It has been the case for far too long and far too often, especially in this land, that you can look at the church in our land and scratch your head about God. You can look at the church and say, does God actually have the power to bring people together with all of their racial differences and with all of the things that divide? Does he actually have the power to do it? It's been far too long the case that the answer to that question has been in question. Do you hear what the apostle says in the 7th verse? He says, therefore, listen, since the goal is the glory of God, therefore, welcome one another. Welcome one another as God, as Jesus Christ has welcomed you, literally welcomed you into the glory of God. Meeting with folks this whole weekend from First Pres while I've been here, and I've been so impressed with the work that's going on here that this church is doing by God's grace, and this church has got goals, right? We've got goals. We heard Pastor Robertson pray for it this morning, at least to see 400 people of color be a part of this body by the year 2020. You've got goals for being a more racially diverse and inclusive church, and that goal, listen, that goal is directly related to the ultimate goal that we find Paul talking about here, the people of God together with one voice glorifying God. The only way it happens is if we welcome one another the way Christ welcomes us. Because here's the question. Here is the bottom line, if you will. Here's the brass tacks, if you will. What does it look like? What does it look like for those who are not like us to feel welcomed here? That's a question. What does it look like in the city of Augusta for First Presbyterian Church Augusta to welcome those who don't look like the majority of us in this room? What does it look like? What are we willing to give up? How are we willing to change so that those who are not like the majority of folks start to feel like they belong, start to feel like they're at home? I've been sharing with folks this weekend as we've been talking and I've shared with them this this reality in all organizations and even in the church, an organized organism that you've got core people, right? People that reflect the majority of what the whole kind of looks like in that particular organization. They are people who are at the core. Well, in every situation, there are also people who are at the edge, who don't look like and are different in whatever way, whether it be socioeconomic or racial or age, who don't look like the core. How do those people who are on the edge feel like they belong in the core? What do they have to give up in order to be a part of a wonderful body like this? I sat last night with four young African-American men who are part of this church, and we were having this conversation, and I was asking them, I said, what does it cost you to be a part of this church? What is the challenge? What, I didn't say cost. I said, what are the challenges? What are the challenges? And they shared with me the realities, the family members who are saying, what are you doing at that white church? The explanation they have to give to the, but yet they're committed. How does the body grow to be a more welcoming place? It has to ask those questions. You have to say, how do those who don't look like us or don't fit, whether it's our racial or socioeconomic profile, how do they find that they belong here? How do they feel at home? What is it going to take for us? How is God calling us to change? What is God calling us to give up? That we might move toward the others. That it might actually become no longer talking about us and them, but just us. See, a goal is a good goal. The goal that you talk about is are right in line with this ultimate goal that Paul is describing, but you can't assume your way into it. You can't drift your way into it. In order to welcome us, listen, in order to welcome us into the glory of God, Christ had to become like us. He couldn't do it from afar. He didn't do it from afar. He had to become the God-man, fully God, fully man. He had to take on human flesh. He had to come to us and be like us in every respect, the Bible says, except without sin. How much are we willing to move toward those who are not like us racially and socioeconomically? How much are we willing to change and be changed in order to pursue this good goal? Listen, the Spirit of Christ empowers us to live life a life of worship together for the glory of God. And so he will empower you toward this goal. He will empower you for it. He delights to do that work because he wants to see the body of Christ together worshiping and glorifying God as well. But rest assured, he'll change you in the process. He'll change you in the process. And that change, that change is good. That change is good because what it does and what it will do as he works, continues to work in and among and through you is to make you an even more beautiful body. A more beautiful body as you glorify him together with one voice and one heart and one mind. And so people will look and say, what in the world is happening at First Pres Augusta? Look at God. Look at God in a church where there used to be slaves in the gallery. You see black and white and all difference together with one voice, welcoming one another, glorifying God. That is what God wants to do. That is what he's committed to do. And that is what he will do. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your commitment to your goal of creating one body across all diversity that will, with one mind and one heart, worship and glorify you and be a light to your power in this world. Pray that, Lord, for this particular body, that you would grant them, as your word says, the endurance and the encouragement to pursue this glorious goal. In Christ's name, amen.